The book of Deuteronomy, book written by Moses, one of the five books that Moses wrote in the what's called the Torah, the law, the book of Deuteronomy. And he wrote the book of Deuteronomy right in his last year, as he was 120 years old, and as the Jews were ready to go into the promised land, he wrote the book of Deuteronomy. And he gave a series of commands trying to prepare the people for the promised land. He knew up front that because of his past sin, he was not allowed into the promised land. He repeats that at least three times in the book. But nevertheless, he's trying to prepare the people for the future. And so here he's the leader. He looks over their past history. Says, this is where we've been. We've had some great gains. We've had some great losses. This is our past history. Now we're ready to go forward into the future. I'm not going to be able to go with you, but here's what the Lord wants you to know as you go into the promised land. Joshua then became his predecessor, and he was the one who led them to conquer the promised land. So that's a little bit about what Deuteronomy chapter is about. In chapters 1 through 4, we have this history. So in order to know about the future, where are we going in the future, it's good to look back at the past and see where have we been. And so that's what he's doing. And have we learned anything from the past as we move forward through the present into the future? And so as I've tried to make application on this, the Lord is preparing everybody for the future. And whatever that means, the future, either in this life or the life to come. He's preparing us for the future. Now, in chapter 4, I've entitled this section, Kadesh to Canaan, number 9. All right? So, now, after we get past verse 43, we'll change the title here. But we've got a few more sessions before we get into the instructions that he begins to give. But Kadesh to Canaan, number 9. In chapter 4, the first 13 verses, I entitled the message to adhere to instructions. Now this section, 14 through 31, deals with avoid idolatry. So adhere to instructions, now avoid idolatry. Avoid idolatry. Now earlier, as we saw there in the first 13 verses, several certainly truths that popped up here. One was there in verse 2, when he gives these statutes, these laws and commandments and so on, he says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command thee. So here, not adding to or subtracting from the word of God. The Bible warns against that, and man is not to be involved in tampering with the scriptures. We don't have that privilege to do that. Now, for instance, let me give you an illustration here. In Leviticus chapter 24, Leviticus 24:16. Scripture says here, he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation will certainly stone him, as well as a stranger. As he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. All right, so here is the instruction here. Blaspheming the name of Jehovah, the name of the Lord, the name of God. So anyone who would blaspheme the Lord's name was to be stoned, put to death by the congregation. Serious charge here. The name Jehovah, important name here, not to be blasphemed and so on. All right, so the Hebrew word behind blaspheme is blaspheme, all right? Good translation. No problem with that, and so on. But after Moses wrote this many centuries later, there came about a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And this Greek translation, so Greek is for the New Testament, but not for the Old Testament. The Greek translation changed the verb there and says, he that names the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Now the Greek says, Greek Old Testament, which not inspired, says, he that names the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Well, then anybody that names the name of Jehovah needs to be stoned and put to death. Well, certainly that's not what he's talking about. The Lord gave the name Jehovah, clearly Exodus 6 verse 3, the special name Jehovah to the Jews. And so here, somebody came along and diminished the text. You follow that? And so to this day, the apostate Jews, because they got caught in this heresy coming from a bad translation in history, they don't name the name Jehovah. They call whenever the name, and I've got commentaries in my office there where, of Jewish commentaries with these rabbis and so on, whenever they come across the name Lord, they insert, instead of the Hebrew word for Lord, Jehovah, they insert one of two options here, either G-D for God, but they don't even put the vowel in there, G-D, or they put in their Hashem. Hashem means the name. So wherever they're writing a commentary on the Old Testament and it comes across the verse that uses the name Jehovah, they insert either G-D in their commentary because they don't want to name the name of the Lord. See, so we name the name of the Lord all the time. If that's the teaching here, we should be stoned and put to death. But obviously the Lord gave his name to be known. So what would you think about a God who says, all right, I'm going to tell you my name, but after I tell you my name, never use this name in your lips. So it'd be like me saying, I'm going to tell you my first name. But after I tell you my first name, never call me by my name. I mean, that's. But here's a change. And so that's the text has been diminished. And Jews today will not call the name Jehovah. They've been trained through the centuries. They don't do that. Anyway, there's an example of the scriptures being diminished. Anyway, that's kind of a side point, but let's move on here. He talks about their past and how they 24,000 were destroyed in a short period of time here in verses 3 and 4 and so on when they got involved in immorality and idolatry. And so he deals with all this. And then he begins to talk about when he received the commandments from the Lord going up on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And now, the theme that he brings out in this section that we'll talk about today is found in verse 12. So in Deuteronomy 4:12, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. By the way, Moses is using the name Lord after he wrote Leviticus 24. Deuteronomy is the last book. Moses is using the name Jehovah. So if that's the true reading there, he should be stoned, put to death. Anyway. So the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words and saw no similitude. So the word similitude comes up here several times. Similitude means a likeness of God. You saw no form of God. That's what he's saying to the people here. So tonight we're going to focus on the form of God, the likeness or the similitude of God. That's what the passage at hand is dealing with here. And so in this section, verses 14, through 31. We're not going to get through all this tonight. I've organized this around two headings. First of all, verses 14 through 20. Here is the challenge to reject the similitude of God. Similitude of God. The challenge to reject a similitude of God. A likeness of God. The challenge to reject a similitude of God or a likeness of God. See, this is what the heathen wanted to do. They wanted to have an image of God. And the Lord doesn't want them to have an image of Him. And secondly, in verses 21 through 31, the consequence to receive the sentence of God, the judgment of God. So the challenge to reject the similitude of God and this consequence to receive a sentence of God, a judgment of God, verse 21 through 31. All right, so let's look now at the passage here. And as a beginning point, we'll look here. Let me read a few verses here in 14 following. So verse 14, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude or form or likeness on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, or Mount Sinai, out of the midst of the fire. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. So, the history of the Jews is that they ended up in Egypt for a long, long time, hundreds of years. And in Egypt, there are all types of idols, animal idols, all types of idols, idolatry everywhere. And so the Egyptians had idols for all of their deities. They had deities all over the place. Just like India. Well, India has, 33 million deities or something like that? That just covers about everything. 33 million deities. They've got idols. They've got the deity over there. The has a man's body and an elephant's head, right? I've seen that deity many times. So they have an image. They have a likeness. The heathen do. The Egyptians did. Then the Lord takes them into the wilderness for 40 years, and then he is going to send them into Canaan. Now, the Canaanites had all kinds of idols. And so they leave a land that has idols. They're in 40 years of having the Lord's presence, but no image of the Lord. But they knew the Lord was there because of the pillar of fire, because of the supernatural miracles, the Red Sea crossing, all types of miracles. They knew the Lord's presence was there, but they didn't see the Lord as a person, as an image. Follow that? And then they go into the Canaan, there's idolatry all over the place, idols everywhere. So he's trying to tell them, he's trying to prepare them. Don't corrupt yourselves by having a graven image, a similitude of any figure. All right, now, and in that verse 16, he says, the likeness of male or female. So let's go back here in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we're back here at the very beginning. And in verse 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So here God creates man in the image of God. But being in the image of God, there's limitations, obviously, to this image. Obvious limitations to this image. And so he's created man in the image of God. Now, what's the difference between angels, man, and animals? Only man was created in the image of God. Angels weren't created in the image of God. Animals weren't created in the image of God. Man was. All right. Salvation only applies to man. Salvation, because Christ came, God manifests in the flesh as a man to die for mankind. Christ did not die for angels. He did not die for animals. Animals are not going to be resurrected. And the spirit of the animal goes back to the Lord, and the body goes to the grave, or to the ground. But man is made in the image of God. Now, notice over in chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. So Adam wrote a book. And apparently this book that Adam wrote got on the ark, because we have this passage here that Moses eventually got a hold of. In that day the God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day that they were created. So he calls Adam and Eve Adam. Adam is another word for man. In other words, this verse is teaching the Lord created mankind. And of course, Eve, the woman, came out of Adam. So he created Adam first. Adam is the beginning of the human race. He creates Eve out of Adam. But initially, you see, initially they were Adam. Adam and Eve were Adam. They were mankind. Now, earlier, back there in Genesis chapter 2:25, this is on day 6. Adam and Eve now have been created. Eve was created from Adam. And so in 2:25, it says, and they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. All right, they weren't ashamed because they hadn't sinned. This is day 6. Secondly, they focused on their unity as mankind. But when sin came, next chapter, all of a sudden they focused on their distinction. And they covered themselves because their focus now was on their distinction with each other rather than their unity with God. You follow that? Now, in the local church, we want to have unity with God, and so we don't focus on distinction. Now, obviously, there's distinction. There's gender distinction and so on, but as Paul says there in Galatians 2:27, that though there's free, there's bond, man, woman, so on, we're all one in Christ. So in the local church, we want to keep our unity because we're focused on the Lord and not get divisive because we're focusing on our differences. Follow that? And so, obviously, we have differences, but when we focus on differences, immediately, as I've said this many times, this is what happened in the Corinthian church, I'm different from you, therefore I'm better than you. I'm different from you, and because I love myself more than I love you, I'm better than you. So whatever our differences are, so when we focus on differences, then we're not focused on the unity that we have in Christ. So the church needs to be focused on the unity we have in Christ and let the distinctions fade away. Now, obviously, there are distinctions. We're not saying that, but our focus needs to be united around Christ. But anyway, so Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. All right, so we see these truths. Now, a couple other passages. Let's look in the New Testament in a couple passages. And because Adam and Eve had sinned, now we have fallen mankind. So in Ephesians chapter 4, for instance, Paul says this, Ephesians 4, 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the righteousness there is the righteousness of Christ. So we are to put on the new man. When we get regenerated or saved, we need to let the new man operate in our life and not the old man. And we then have the righteousness of Christ, and we live like the Lord wanted Adam and Eve to live before they sinned. But now we're a fallen race, so now we have the righteousness of Christ if we're believers. We need to live in that righteousness of Christ, and through holiness, we put on the new man. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, "And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we're renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're created in the image of God, and God created us. Therefore, we our regeneration renews, gives us this renewal, this life, the righteousness of Christ, and so on. Now, one other passage, let's look at 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, we who know Christ as Savior, Scripture tells us, 3:2, "And beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It's referring to the resurrected Christ. So we'll be, when he appears, we'll be resurrected and be like unto Christ. And so, man was created in the image of God, man fell. And so we're in a fallen state. But the Lord's going to reverse this and take us back to being like him when we are resurrected. Now, that doesn't mean we'll be deity, but we'll have our new nature will be housed in a resurrected body, not knowing sin from that point forward, and so on. All right, now, with all that in mind, we get back to the passage here. The passage at hand, and that is, Moses is warning them that you do not want to try to make an image of God, because you corrupt yourself, just like the heathen do. Now, if you have an object here, see, I have an object. So if this book became my deity, see, I can control my deity. My deity has limits. I can handle my deity. I can control my deity. Or if I had a statue here, I could control the deity. No, the Lord has no boundaries, and we cannot control him in any way. He has no boundaries. And so in the passage here then, as we see, Moses is giving a challenge to reject a similitude of God. So he says that in these verses, verse 16 especially, "Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl, that filleth the air." In other words, he's saying you do not want to come up with an image or a likeness or a similitude of God. God is infinite. And so there's, they have a failure. There's a failure of regarding the form of God, because he's without form. He's spirit. So let's look at several passages that talk about the nature of God. All right, the nature of God. So we'll turn here in 1 Timothy, for instance, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And 16. 6:16, Paul says this about the Lord. The previous verse, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality. So immortality means no death. The Lord never experienced death in the past. He'll never experience death in the future. And you might say, well, what about Christ? He died on the cross. No, he gave up his spirit. He gave up his ghost. And he separated his spirit from his body. But God but who only hath immortality. Now, for the believer, we will have in a sense, immortality from the future forward, into the future forward, but we don't have immortality in the past, whereas God has an eternal immortality. He never died. He will never die. We will die, but we will be raised again. So our immortality has a starting place. With God, there's no starting place with his immortality. All right. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto him, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. So number one, God is light, the brilliant light that is beyond our being able to see him. And secondly, how can you see a spirit who has no beginning and no ending? In other words, the natural eye might be able to see over the horizon, maybe 20 miles away. And you can look either way, maybe see 20 miles one way, 20 miles the other way, and so on. But in seeing 20 miles away, you're seeing the end of something. But how can our eyes see the end of a person, a spirit being, who has no beginning or no ending? Our eyesight could never reach the end because there's no end. You see, so we can't see God. Now we will see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see him. But God is spirit. So we're not going to see God the Father. We're not going to see God the Spirit. We're not even going to see the Spirit of Christ, but we will see the resurrected Christ. All right? The triune Godhead. All right, so these are things to really comprehend. Whereas the heathen, they want to be able to see their deity. We walk by faith and not by sight. They walk by sight and not by faith. So we can't see God. We've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected person. But we can see the work of God. We can see the work of God. We can see the answered prayer. In fact, many of us have prayed a personal prayer request and seen the Lord answer it. Amen. Stirs up our heart. Only me and the Lord knows about this prayer request, and only me and the Lord knows about it's answered. And I have seen God through answered prayer. I've seen the Lord in converting souls. I've seen the Lord protecting. I've seen the Lord doing a lot of different things, but I've never seen God with my eyes. Right? And that's what the Lord's trying to show them in the 40 years wondering. Did you see God when he took them through the Red Sea? Well, they didn't see God as a person there, but they saw a supernatural miracle. Did they see God when he poured manna down from heaven, the quail down from heaven, and when the water came out of the rock? Did they see the person of God? No, but they saw the work of God. They walked by faith and not by sight. That's what he expects for us as well. So he's dealing with this. Now, so he gives a challenge to reject a similitude of God to them. First of all, Moses is pointing out when they're at Mount Sinai, when Moses went up and he came back down and so on, they saw the lightning, the thundering, the fire, the clouds and all this, but they never saw the person of God. But they experienced God there. And so they never saw him. So anyway, this passage indicates that. Another passage in Hebrews chapter 11. While we're in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 27. By faith, this is Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Wait a minute, how did he see him who's invisible? Sounds like a contradiction. He saw the works of God. That's Moses' whole point. There on Mount Sinai, when the mountain was on fire and there's earthquakes and lightning and thundering and all these things going on, and even a voice, Moses saw God, who's invisible, by the manifestation of the Lord in the physical phenomena that went on. All right, so he's immortal, he's invisible. Now, there have been occasions when the Lord, before the incarnation, manifested himself to man. So let's look at some of these passages now. This passage almost looks like a contradiction if you look there in Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. So here in, as you turn to Exodus 24, I'll review. Chapter 19, he calls the Jews. He wants to make them a peculiar people, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, and so on. And he wants to do things for them, and they all say, "We will obey you." That's chapter 19. Chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. By the way, chapter 20, he says in verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything." All right? And so, no idolatry. All right, then we jump to 24. And 24 now, Moses goes up Mount Sinai with Aaron and his sons and the 70 elders, and Joshua's with him as well. And he goes up there and he ratifies the Mosaic covenant, verse 8, sprinkling the blood on the people. Now, verse 9, this almost looks like a contradiction what Moses just said. "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel." It's this group that saw the God of Israel. It was not the people who saw the God of Israel. All right? I've got to keep the distinctions in mind here. "They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven, or the clearness of heaven in its clearness, or the essence of heaven in its clearness." And so here they see a Christophany, a manifestation. They see a manifestation of God in the person of Christ, the Christophany manifestation of Christ before the incarnation. But the people didn't see God. That's why, if we jump... So in the book of Exodus, we have chapters 25 going over to 31, and these are instructions for them and the priesthood and the tabernacle and this and that and all these things. But now we jump over to chapter 32. So 32 picks up right after verse 24:18. And Moses goes up 40 days, 40 nights into Mount Sinai. And the 32 says, verse 1, "And the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount." So 32 connects with 24. And "and the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot or we know not what is become of him." He's up there 40 days. We don't know what happened. "And Aaron said unto them," see, and Aaron should have known better, "Break off the golden ear rings which are in your ears, the ears of your wives, your sons," and so on. And verse 4, "And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after that he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." So... They want a visible deity. And so Moses reminding them of all this. They wanted a physical deity just like the heathen had, golden calves, and so on. Now later on we find out Moses interceded for Aaron's life. And it's only because of Moses' intercession for Aaron's life that the Lord spared Aaron, who was one who actually saw Christophany. Then he goes down the mountain and he makes a golden idol there. So if it wasn't for Moses' intercession for Aaron, the Lord would have struck Aaron dead. All right. So anyway, this is some of what we have going on here. Now, there are other places in Scripture as well where the Lord manifested himself. But keep in mind, the manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament, we call it Christophany, had to do with his manifestation looking like a man. All right, looking like a man. And so they were able to observe this. Several other passages, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 6, well-known passage, you know this passage, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says this. So we're turning there, Isaiah chapter 6. In a vision, the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled with temple. Here he saw the Lord on throne. This would be a Christophany. He didn't see the infinite, invisible, immortal God. He saw a manifestation of God. Again, in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we have the statement here. Ezekiel, he looks up. The Lord allows him to see this. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. So notice the language there, the likeness as an appearance of a man. But here, once again, a Christophany. So the Old Testament saints, they saw a Christophany. But to see the infinite, brilliant God, the Spirit, divine Spirit, no man could do that. And if he could, he'd die because of the brilliance of his light. It would just destroy him. So, we don't have contradictions here. The Bible is just trying to explain the triune Godhead for us to the extent that we can comprehend these things. So, now the heathen, and we'll look a couple places here. In our passage, the heathen made idols out of animals. So, verse 17 birds, winged fowls, creeping things, fish. Dagon was a fish deity. Remember, the Canaanites had Dagon, the fish deity. He wore a hat, looked like a fish. Pope still wears a hat, looks like a fish. Or, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them. This is called astrology. The zodiac is a ring of animals. Supposedly, the sun goes through the 12 chambers there, and as it goes through a chamber in the zodiac means through the animals. So each chamber has an animal in it, and somehow this affects people on earth here. That's the zodiac. That's just pure paganism. It's worshiping these animals, a crab and a scorpion and all these animals and so on. And it's the Lord who, as we find here in Genesis chapter 1, he's the one who gave the sun, moon, and stars so that they could shine on all the nations. That's verse 19. And that he's brought them out of one of the nations, that's Egypt, so they could worship him as they go into the promised land. Now, in Romans chapter 1, Paul takes us way back there to right after Adam and Eve, and he indicates this as well. So, in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to conclude on this, but there in Romans chapter 1, he says, in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to a corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and so on. So the Egyptians, they worshipped all kinds of animals. They worshipped cat. They worshipped birds. They worshipped all kinds of animals. They worshipped the beetle, the scarab. They worshipped all kinds of things. This is just pure paganism. So we're getting back to the passage here, but this is part of the Ten Commandments. Worship God, God only, and not worship a graven image. Not worship a graven image. As I've said in our New Testament studies and so on, the Bible says very little about the appearance of the Lord other than he came up in a humble family. There's nothing attractive about him physically and so on. He was not a long-haired Nazarite. He was a short-haired Jew from Nazareth. He had a beard and so on. So the world perverts the image of Christ today. And so from our point of view, we need to be careful there. I think, they have statues of Jesus around, pictures of Jesus around. These things we should avoid. Obviously, the crucifix and so on. Christ's not still on the cross. Amen. He's off the cross. So these are things that we have no business trying to come up with a physical image of the Lord or God. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so how do we know God exists? So I've never seen God, so how do I know he exists? Well, I know he exists because of his work. Number one, he's regenerated me. And number two, he answers prayers. Number three, we see supernatural things happening in the sense that conversions happen. We see specific prayers answered. We even look at the history of our church. How does this church have 10 years? It's made up of sinners. Saved sinners, but it's made up of sinners. How does this church exist for 10 years? This is a manifestation of Christ's work. Not about us, it's about the Lord working through failed and flawed vehicles like you and me. So we can see the Lord, but through his works, and we shouldn't try to see him in some sort of an image here. Our Father, we pray that you'll help us now to have clarity on these things. Thank you for the scriptures. Pray that you'll help us to obey the word and put these things in practice. Bless our congregation, many who are sick and detained for various reasons. Pray that you'll work in the hearts. Bless us tonight now in our prayer time, and bless us on the weekend as well, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.